Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our Father in heaven, what a precious thing it is to be together in the house of the Lord. And Lord, if you are willing and if it can be for your glory and for your honor, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. I don't know the condition of each heart here, yet you do. You know just what each one here needs so that they may be ministered to. They may be strengthened, that they may be encouraged. That they may go from this time having been blessed of heaven. So Lord, I pray for your strength and for your power. I ask, Lord, that there are those here that need to make decisions, that this would be that hour in which decisions could be made for you. Speak to us now, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You have your Bibles here with you this morning? You have them, just hold them high. Some of you may have to hold up your phones, I don't know. But young and old, if you have your Bibles, hold those up. What are we as Seventh-day Adventists known as? A people of the? Of the book, or at least we should be known as a people of the book. Amen? Sometimes you live off of the glory of years gone by. Adventists have always been known as a people of the book, but now so more than ever, we must be students of the Scriptures. And those Scriptures must be a part of our heart and our life. People must know it. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We're going to open to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 6. You'll recognize what's happening here right away. This is after the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God has come down with great power. Peter has preached and not one or 10 or 100, but thousands have responded to the call of God. Can we say amen to that? The church is growing rapidly. So rapidly, in fact, that they have to build the structure around the movement so the movement can continue. So that those who are commissioned to preach the gospel, they're not pulled away from preaching and from prayer, that they may be the servants of God that they're called to be. And because of that, here in Acts chapter 6, we see that there were seven deacons that were chosen and set apart for this work. You'll look here at verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. You know, when you think about your life, what is it that characterizes your life? The Spirit of Prophecy tells us that habits repeated form character. What is the... If someone were to sit down and just describe your character, what is it that they would say about you? I know my prayer is that they would say that I would be a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I can't think of anything that I would want more than to be known as someone who was filled with the faith of Jesus. And people knew that the Spirit of God was upon me. That's the kind of man Stephen was. Think, how is it that we can be a people that are filled with faith? How many of you here would want to have the faith that is talked about with Stephen? How is it that we can build faith? You know, one of the greatest ways to strengthen our faith, it's so simple. Talk faith. Speak faith. When we speak faith, it strengthens our faith. Do you know that we are influenced by our own words? Our own words, they come out of our mouth and they come back through our ears and they influence us. I mean, that's incredible to think about. What we say has an influence upon our own being. But not only upon us, it has an influence on those around us. What we say, what we think, and then comes out of our mouths, it has an influence. Oh, what could it be if we, as God's chosen people, were a people that never allowed a word of doubt to come out of our mouth? That we never, ever allowed complaining or fault-finding or evil speaking to come out of our mouths. You know, I had a pastor that texted me a couple weeks ago. Maybe it's been a couple months ago. And I loved the text. It was from the Spirit of Prophecy where she's saying, if someone comes to you and is complaining about things, and you try to get away from it, but they just keep going, you know what she said to do? Start singing the doxology. So just imagine, you're there, someone's complaining, you're thinking, Lord, help me out of this. I want to bring glory to you. I don't want to be listening to fault fighting. I don't want to be listening to gossiping. I want to be someone that is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Can you imagine? That would shock them probably so much that they would stop. But what it is saying, Lord, I want glory to go to your name through my life. Oh, what would it be if we were a people that never allowed doubt to come out of our mouths? Never allowed anything but a word that would bring encouragement, a word that would call someone to righteousness, and that the Spirit of God could be upon them. That's the kind of man Stephen was. And that's why it says in verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power. When you have the faith in the Holy Spirit with you, when you have, now some translations there, when it says Stephen, full of faith and power, it'll say full of grace. And you cannot have the Spirit of God without having the grace of God. Amen? We're not fault-finding. We're not discouraging. We are those that come to be repairers of the breach. But when you have that, you will have the power of God. We will have the power of God with us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at this here. Talking about the last days. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the young minister, says, but know this. In the last days, what kind of days would come? Perilous times. It would be a time that the habits of those who are not daily feeding from the Word of God will become their character. Those repeated habits will be their character. They will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. But it goes on. And it says something that should open our eyes very carefully. It says that they will have a form of what? Of godliness. There'll be a form. There will be this outward show. All the things will appear to be in the right place, but they will lack something that is so vital. And what is it? They won't have the power. You know, we have the best news ever given to mankind. We have the gospel, the everlasting gospel that your first angel there is calling to. That everlasting gospel, the best news given to man. And you know why it's such good news? according to Romans chapter 1, it gives power to the life. It gives power. It gives victory. Stephen was such a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, and God did wonders through him. God did amazing things through him. Do you know that Spirit of Prophecy tells us that we should talk and act as if our faith were, does anyone know the next word? Invincible. Invincible. That's the kind of Christians we're called to be. Can you imagine just the strength that we could have to win people to the gospel of Christ? No, I think more than anything today, I think more than even... Well, let me back up. You know what I think people are looking for today? I think they're looking for authenticity. I think they're looking for people who profess but also do. You know, I see young people at camp meeting. I worked with the junior department for 6 years. You know what I think that young people are looking for more than anything? People who don't have just a form of godliness, but people who have a genuine walk with Christ. We want our children to stay in the faith. Well, let them see it in us. Let them see it, dear friends. Not just only hear it, but let them see it. Stephen was such a man. He goes preaching. He's doing miracles. And sometimes you think, you know, if I do everything right, Lord, we're going to have the blessing of heaven. And that's true, but we'll also have the fury of the enemy. People were furious with him. They drag him into the same arena that Christ was tried. They bring the false witnesses and they accuse him. The people are gathered like this and they're all staring at him. Look what Scripture says. This is so fascinating. Look at this. Verse 15, it says, all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him. Are you there? Verse 15, Acts chapter 6. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of what? As the face of a what? Of an angel. What does that remind you of? Immediately my mind went to Moses. Remember Moses in the mountain with God? He's in the mountain with God. He comes down to the people and they can't look at him because why? His face was shining. His face is radiant and glowing with the glory of God. It also reminds me, it's in Revelation chapter 1, you have to look it up later, but I think it's 15, 16, and 17, where it's talking about the description of Jesus. It says that his countenance shining like the sun in all of its glory. I mean, they're there, they're accusing him, but they, by their own testimony, they're looking at him and they see his face, like his face is shining like the sun. It's shining like an angel. I want to share this with you. In my devotions each day, I try and take something and write it down so I always have something fresh to share. So as I'm studying, I'm reading the Scripture, I'm reading the Spirit of Prophecy, and I'm looking, Lord, give me a gem to save today. Lord gave this to me a couple days ago. I thought, this is so powerful. I had to share it with my wife. Christ Object Lessons, page 339. Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. So think of yourself. Just imagine you have a bubble around you. Every soul has an atmosphere around them. Stephen was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, his face radiant. What kind of atmosphere was around him? Listen to this. Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. An atmosphere it may be charged. What does charged mean? It is full of power, right? Charged it may be with the life-giving power of faith, courage, and hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. That's the kind of atmosphere I want around. You know what that means? When you come into someone's presence, what happens? You know, when me and my wife, we were missionaries in South Korea, loved our time there, loved the people of South Korea. One thing we learned very quickly, though, is that there's no personal space, you know? And, I mean, you're on subways, you're packed, you're like this, and there, I mean, you're just right there. And, you know, sometimes I find myself, you know, having to back up just a little bit to talk because I'm not used to talking to people right there. And, you know, they would just come closer, you know, and then you're back against the wall. But my point is, we have an atmosphere around us. And with that atmosphere, when we're around people, we can have a holy, a godly influence that not only the words from our mouths, but our very presence with the angels of heaven about us can have an influence for good and for righteousness. Quite possibly without ever even saying one word. What kind of influence are we around those? There are those around us. It may be that. I wish it stopped there. But it doesn't. She says, or it may be heavy and chill with the gloom of discontent and selfishness, or poisonous with the deadly taint of cherished sin. That's why every day we have to go to the foot of the cross. Say, Lord, search me. Is there anything in my life? Is there a cherished sin? Search me, God. If there is, please remove that from my life so that I can be an influence for good, so I can have the Holy Spirit filling me. I can say, Lord, fill my cup. Make my cup deep, Lord, so you can fill it that much more. She says, by the atmosphere surrounding us, every person with whom we come in contact is consciously or unconsciously affected. What kind of husbands are we? What kind of atmosphere do we bring in our home? You know, I'm a minister of the gospel. That doesn't mean that I don't have to struggle with that too. You know, I pray, Lord, give me strength in my home. You know, sometimes, you know, when I want to be irritated, it's hard to imagine that I could ever be irritated with my dear, precious wife. I mean, she's an angel. But that's the nature of the human heart. And I have to say, Lord, let not my atmosphere change. Wives, what about the sweetness in your home? This is where the gospel becomes real. Are we Christians, or are we just another traveler in this world? Oh, friends, let us be Christians. We want to have lives of power. It is available to us through Christ. Let us be Christians in the home, or in the church, or in the workplace. I mean, cannot God do that for us? Cannot He raise the countenance? Do you know what happens? It was in the children's story. What happens when there's a bad thought or you get into trouble? What happens to the countenance? It falls. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, God comes to a brother named Cain, and he says in first few verses there, I think verse 3, he comes and he says, Cain. And he talks to him about that he has to choose, he has to master himself. He says, sin is lying at the door. And he says to him, why is your countenance what? Fallen. That's the nature of sin. It causes our countenance to fall. But I want to show you in this story of Stephen that when we have Christ on our side, when we have the faith of Jesus, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, come what may, our countenance can be lifted and we can have victory no matter what comes. I want to show you something that's so incredible. Here is Stephen. He's dragged before this council. His face is shining like the face of an angel. They can't take their eyes off of him. And he begins to appeal to them. Now, I'm not going to spend time on the whole sermon here this morning. But come with me to chapter 7. He has been preaching, pleading with them, giving them the account of God's direction through their history. And then look at verse 51. The words change suddenly. And he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. What kind of demeanor did he have when he was saying that? I don't think it was of hate. I don't think it was of wanting to get even. What is happening here prophetically? Daniel chapter 9. The 70-week prophecy. There would be 7 years, and then Jerusalem would be rebuilt, right? And then, 7 years, the 7 weeks, then there would be 62 weeks until Messiah the Prince. Jesus was anointed when? I know our young people know this. Jesus was anointed when? At his baptism. What are the two references to Jesus? Christ and Messiah, right? Both of those in the Hebrew, Messiah. In the Greek, Christ. It's the same word. And it means the anointed one. So here's Christ, anointed at his baptism. And the prophet says, in the middle of that week, what would happen? He would be cut off. And then there would be another 3.5 years until what? The last appeal would go to the Jewish nation. The Jewish people, they were holders of the oracles of God. They were commissioned with the important charge to give the gospel to the world. But they didn't. And here's that last appeal. Now listen to this. Here you have Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. His face is shining, the face of an angel. And he is appealing to them. This is 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were what? Appealing through us. Just pleading to be reconciled to God. This is God appealing through Stephen to the Jewish nation. Just think about this. Think about what God is asking of us. We are holders of the truth of God for these last days. We are to be sharing the three angels' messages in all of its glory, all of its warning, all of its appeal. We never know when the last opportunity we're going to have is to be to appeal to someone. We never know. That's why we have to guard our influence. We have to guard every day saying, Lord, I will not let this day begin without spending that time with you. I need the power of heaven in my life. Stephen's appealing to them. Now, let me give a little pastorly counsel to you this morning. Is that okay? When you read Scripture, it's very important when you read Scripture to read to yourself first. When you read this, sometimes people read Scripture and they'll read, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." Know what they're thinking? Oh, brother so-and-so. Oh, sister so-and-so. Oh, they're always resisting the Holy Spirit. No, we need to be reading this. Lord, help me not to be stiff-necked. Lord, help me to be circumcised in heart. I want to rend my heart and not just my garments. Lord, help me not to resist your Holy Spirit. That's how we need to read Scripture. We say, Lord, appeal to my heart. When we have Christ appealing to our heart first, and when we appeal to others, it won't be us appealing any longer. It will be Christ appealing through us. Stephen's appealing. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It's just interesting to me that now some of your translations will say that they were furious. Others will say that they were angry. But it means they were cut to the heart. But in Acts chapter 2, there was also a group that was cut to the heart. And what happened with them? They came and they said, what can we do? They wanted to know how to be saved. This group is cut to the heart and they're furious. What this is showing us is that when the Spirit of God comes and is appealing to us, there's only two decisions that will be made. Either we'll be convicted and we'll humble ourselves and we'll say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being an angry husband. Forgive me for being an angry wife. Forgive me for being a disobedient child. Help me, Lord. The heart will melt under the grace of God, or else it will become hardened. It'll put up a wall. And if we continue to do that, like the Jewish nation, we will be resisting the Holy Spirit to the point where we don't want to hear anymore. What happens is they close their ears. They gnash their teeth. Look at this. It says, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They close their ears. They rush at him. They take him. They drag him. Have you ever seen a mob? Have you ever seen that on the news where it's an angry mob? That you would not want to be in such a scene. I'm talking about violent. They're angry. They drag him. They take him out of the city. And the Bible describes a violent death. But notice also how the Bible describes this. Look at verse 60. They've stoned him. He's calling out to the Lord Jesus to receive his spirit. It says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he did what? He just fell asleep. He just fell asleep. I mean, you have this violent, chaotic scene. And the Bible describes such a peaceful conclusion. Aren't you glad for the truth that we have what happens when you die? That death is but a sleep. Oh, the struggle in this life may be difficult, but when we go to rest, it's a peaceful sleep until Jesus comes to wake us up. I'm just so grateful to God for the truth that we have. Jesus is coming again soon, dear friends, and he's going to call his sleeping saints. Stephen is going to hear that voice, and he's going to come forth. I want to show you something here that is just so incredible. This is incredible. It's so fascinating to me. Here is Stephen, a man that the Bible says full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. His face is shining like the face of an angel. He's taken into the most violent scene. He knows he's going to give up his life. He goes into vision. Listen to this. This is from Acts of the Apostles, page 101. Just imagine the scene. She says here, to him the gates of heaven were ajar. What does that mean? They're open. He's outside. So just imagine this. That door opens. And what did he see? He saw the glory of God. Now, what do we know about heaven? Heaven doesn't need the sun because why? The glory of God is there. When the New Jerusalem comes down to the earth, what is the testimony of Scripture? There's no need of the sun because God is there. When you open a door and it's dark in a place, what happens if the room is light? What happens with the light? It floods in, right? Just imagine this scene. He's there. He's about ready to give up his life. The doors of heaven are ajar, and the glory of God is flooding in. Listen to this. Looking in, he saw the glory of the courts of God and Christ as if. You cannot miss this. He looks and he sees the glory of the courts of God and Christ as if just risen from his throne. I'm going to borrow this chair. Look at this. He is about ready to give his life. He looks up into heaven and he sees Christ. Christ went to heaven and the Bible says that he was seated at the right hand of God. He sees Christ as if just what? Risen from his throne. There he is. He's in vision. He sees Christ. And he's looking and it's as if Christ is just risen from his throne. I mean, he is about ready to die. And there is Christ rising from his throne. Now let me ask you this. Just imagine, you are in a trial of your life. Maybe it's something with your family. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe your child. I don't know what it is. But you go to your knees and you look into heaven and say, Lord Jesus, help me. Just imagine if you were to look into heaven and you were to see Jesus look at you and get up from his throne. I mean, I can't tell you the thrill that that would be to my heart. To know that Jesus would be standing for me. I mean, someone say amen. I mean, Christ stands for his people. He is there, about to give his life. And Stephen looks and he sees Christ stand for him. And look at this. You might think that though his countenance was radiant, though he was a man full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, you might think that when he saw the crowd coming, when he saw the expression, the hatred, and he knew he was going to die, you might think that his countenance would fall. You might think that he would say, I'm going to die. You might think that he might have fear in his heart, but notice this. He sees Christ as if just risen from his throne, standing ready to sustain his servant. When he sees that, it says, in words of triumph, Stephen exclaimed, "Behold, I see the Son of God standing." I mean, he sees this. It gives him courage. It gives him strength. And when he sees that, he exclaims in triumph. It's not as if he's going to go to his grave in defeat. He's going to his death in victory. Where's the hymn? It goes, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." You know, it doesn't matter what trial we're in. It doesn't matter what we face. If we can keep our eyes on Jesus, the risen Christ, if we can see Jesus, we can see that He stands for us as His people. We don't have to be afraid. We can have hope and confidence and courage no matter what. Just think about this. You've seen the scales, the old scale. Put everything in one side. All the houses, the cars, the careers, the bank accounts, your ambitions, your hopes for this life. Put them all on one side. And then put Jesus in the other. When we see what Christ is to us, we see what Christ can be for us as His people. All those things. I mean, there's no comparison. Jesus will be all to us. Friends, Christ is calling us to stand up for Him. And if we stand for Jesus, we will see that He surely stands for us. We are about ready to head into a time of trouble such as there never was. The signs of the times are declaring it. We see the landscape. I want to show you this. In Daniel chapter 12, I don't think you'll ever look at this passage the same way again. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. I love this. Daniel 12, verse 1. There's a people who have the truth of God's Word. They are going through the greatest trial of their life. They don't know if they will go to their graves because they have stood for the truth. Some have left houses and lands. Others have left family. Others have left their friends from other congregations, and they have come to follow the truth of God, and they are willing to lay down their lives. Notice this. At this time, it says, chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael shall what? He'll stand up. He will stand up for us. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Friends, that is my appeal to you today. Let's have our names in the book of life. If there's anything, I don't know you. But I'm appealing to you. Do not let Christ stand for His people without you being on His side. Do not let the destiny of this world close without your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rather, choose this day that you will call upon Christ, that you will be someone that is full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, and with a countenance lifted for the glory of God. That we would arise and shine because the glory of God has risen upon us. Friends, let us be those that will stand up for Jesus, because He surely stands up for us.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.